So good to see everybody this morning. How are we all doing? Everybody still good? Oh, okay. So this is kind of the end of summer, so I figured it might be a good opportunity to sort of pay our respects to and maybe praise God for one of the great institutions of summer, the summer vacation. How many of you had a summer vacation? Some of you had a summer vacation, yeah. I mean, vacation, it always comes at just the right time, doesn't it? It comes around July, August, usually. And it just is a great thing because it comes just when we're beginning to wear down from work, just when work is beginning to really kind of get us down. But the cool thing is, even in those months before vacation, around May and June, just the thought of a vacation coming can be really wonderful and refreshing, right? Just knowing that that camping trip is coming down the pike, just knowing that that spot on the beach is kind of reserved for us, just knowing that very soon we're going to be traveling and maybe seeing some new things, maybe being with family, those things can refresh us. They can get us through work before work really gets us down. As Americans, we believe in hard work. We know the value of it, but we also believe in vacations because we know that that sweet relief can really make all of that weary, long winter's work all worthwhile. We've been talking for the last few weeks about what we believe as Christians in this series, Band of Believers. And we've been looking at what we believe as Christians and maybe sometimes how that differs from what we believe in the secular world, just the beliefs that we sort of absorb just by virtue of living in the 21st century. We said a few weeks ago that even what we think of when we talk about believing is a little bit different from a Christian point of view than in the secular world. A lot of times in the secular world, we talk about what we believe in, and it comes down a lot to believing in ourselves and our capacities, and our ability to make our dreams come true. And that's actually a good thing. We want to believe in ourselves. We want to have confidence in ourselves. But as Christians, when we talk about belief, so often we're really talking about faith. And it's not so much faith in ourselves, but it's faith in God, in what God has said, and what God has said He will do. As Christians, we find ourselves agreeing with the writer of the Hebrews, who said that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Now, what they were hoping for was that by the power and the presence of God in the world, that God's will would be done in the world, that God's will would actually be done in the lives of individual people. That's what they hoped for. And the evidence that they saw of that power and presence of God at work in the world was most evident, most extraordinarily seen in the person of Jesus Christ. His miraculous birth, his atoning death, his vindicating resurrection. These were the things that they witnessed, and they passed down those beliefs. They passed down that faith by way of their verbal testimony, the letters that they wrote to believers and that were finally collected in what we know as the Bible today, and in creeds, those short, succinct statements of fact and faith that bind us together as a band of believers with Christians past. Now, as we've been saying every single week, so I'll say it again, the most well-known probably of those creeds is the Apostles' Creed. It tells us a lot of great things about what we believe. And it goes like this, and you can probably say it with me by this point, right? We believe in God, Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in His Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, in the communion of saints, in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and of life everlasting. Like saplings are related by seed and soil to the tallest, most ancient of redwoods, we are related as a band of believers to Christians past by the seed and soil of this Apostles' Creed. Now, as we've been saying, the Creed tells us some very important things about God, right? It tells us that God is not impersonal and far, far away. No, He is near, near, and right here. He is personal. He has personality. He is relational, and He wants to have a relationship with you and with me, as close as a father to a daughter and a father to a son. He's given us Jesus Christ, who by His atoning death has cleared away all the junk of our sin and our shame and our guilt. And He's cleared this way for unholy people like us to become true sons and daughters of a holy God, a holy Father. That we come to Him through Jesus Christ, the way we kind of just walk through a gate. And as we said last week, because of what Jesus has done, we don't have to fear. We can claim the blame for our sin, knowing that God, when we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us. We know these things about God. And today, through the testimony of John, John the Apostle, John the disciple who Jesus loved, we hear that indeed God has a plan and God has a place for those who believe. Now John was kind of a celebrity in the early church. Because John, along with James and Peter, he was present at some of the most remarkable moments in Jesus' ministry. For instance, when Jesus walked in to a home where people were mourning and wailing and crying over the loss of a young teenage girl that had died, John, alone with James and Peter, were able to witness in the room Jesus raise this young girl to life once again. When Jesus walked to the top of Mount Hermon and He communed with God and He was able to show His true divine nature, John was among the few witnesses to that event. When Jesus finally got to the place where He needed to have His last meal with His disciples, His last meal before going out to suffer and to die on their behalf and on your behalf and on my behalf, it was John along with Peter who was sent to make the preparations for that special meal. And most significantly, I think, in their relationship, it was John who, when Jesus was breathing His last on the cross, it was John to whom Jesus commended, gave His mother, saying, "This is now your mother. Care for her." John was among the first to see the empty tomb. John was among the first to see the resurrected Lord. John was among the first to see Him ascend again into heaven, as the Creed says. And John truly knew and understood the promise that one day Jesus would return. John was intimately connected with Jesus' life so long, long ago. But you know, John was also alone among the apostles of living a long, long life. John lived, the story goes, well into the last decades of the first century. They say that John, at the end of his life, he's an elderly man. They said they would carry John into Christian meetings in those last decades of that first century, where he would still, as Irenaeus says, give out with the gospel. He'd give out with the gospel and refute the heresies of the day. John lived long enough to see the establishment of the church in Jerusalem. He lived long enough to see that church grow and expand with the inclusion of Gentiles into the family of God. He lived long enough to see that church grow with missionaries like Paul and others out into the outer reaches of the known world at the time. He was blessed with a long, long life to see these remarkable things happen in the church, but he was also burdened in his long, long life to have to witness some of the worst and vilest persecutions ever given out against the Christian church. He saw as people were forced to either pay homage to and worship Caesar or die. He watched as Christians were actually burned on pikes. He lived long enough to see Christians forced to don animal skins and then fight wild beasts in the Roman Colosseum. He lived long enough to himself be exiled to a prison island called Patmos, a place from which no one was ever expected to return. And John lived long enough, of course, to see his friends pass away before him. James, Peter, Paul, all of those people with whom he struggled, all of those people with whom he shared those great, high, mountaintop moments with Jesus. Watch them all die. You have to wonder, John, an elderly man on Patmos, you have to wonder if as he sits there and he's saying, what with all of the death that he's witnessing, all of the chaos that he sees, all of the sorrow that he's experiencing in this long, long life of his, with all of that going on, he must have been saying to himself, with all of that, what is with Jesus? Where is he? He said he would return. If he's going to come back, maybe this would be a pretty good time when everything is falling apart, when it seems that we are under the worst kind of persecution and pressure as a people. Where is he? Where is Jesus? He said he would come back. Why hasn't he come back? Where is he? Well, it's with that backdrop of that suffering and that chaos and that hardship and that sorrow that John was given an amazing gift that really comes down to each one of us. He wasn't given Jesus returning, but he was given hope returning in the form of a vision. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John says. As his heart is broken, as he sees his friends passing away, as he sees the destruction wrought by evil, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard, John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying that now the dwelling of God is with men. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. How do you like that for a vision? Yeah? Come on, right? Yeah, amen is right. This vision came to John at the moment of he and the Christians of the time, their highest struggle, their most weary, when they were the most weary with what was going on in the world. This is the vision that came to them to buoy them up, to lift them up, to lift their eyes to God's plan and God's plan and God's place for them. This is the vision that came to them and that he passes down to each one of us. It's a vision that was given to them when they needed it most. And I don't know, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I need that vision. And sometimes I get weary. Anybody here ever get weary? Get weary. I get weary. I get weary of war. Did anybody notice that? I mean, how is anybody here as old as me? Most of you, maybe somebody might be. You might have noticed there seems to just be always conflict going on in the world. Weary of war. You know that there are kids who are being deployed to battlefields today that weren't born when that war began. We get weary. I get weary of hearing the debates, don't you? I get weary again, and I've heard these things go on and on and on. I get weary of the debates over what to do. You know, the decline of our cities, the decline of our education system, you know, the imperilment of the family, the way the family is breaking down. And I've heard these debates over and over again. We talk and we talk and we talk and the cities get worse and the education gets more off the rails and the family is more imperiled sometimes, I think, than ever. I get weary. I bet you get weary. I get weary sometimes of even how hard it is to follow the way of Christ sometimes. Get weary of being on the front lines of what they call the culture wars and the arguments over the sanctity of life and what that means and how our perspective can be so different than the world's perspective. Over what it means to be married, what marriage is, its purpose, its plan in God's view, and how that differs so much sometimes from the world's view, and you just get tired of even thinking about it, right? Sometimes it's wearying even to think about all of the things that we need to do to fortify ourselves, to be able to walk the walk of Christ with Bible study and with prayer and with weekly worship or wrangling the kids to help them understand how important it is that they do prayer and that they look at Scripture and that they come to weekly worship. We get weary, but God knows we get weary, and that's why He gives us this vision today. This vision that reminds us that no matter how hard our struggles are, no matter how hard our struggles are in any area of our lives, they pale in comparison to the unsurpassed greatness of this vision of a holy city. This vision of that new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth, where now the dwelling of God is with us, and that He lives among us, and that we will be His people, and God will be with us and be our God, and He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and the old order of things, that old earthly order of things that can get so wearing and so discouraging sometimes, that old order of things is passed away. It's passed away. And where we may not see Jesus returning, like John, when we read this, when we hear this, by God, hope is returning. That this is our destination. That this is the destination. It's a beautiful vision. It's a beautiful hope. But it's reserved for those who overcome. To him who is thirsty, I will give a drink. Is anybody thirsty for life? I will give a drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. He who overcomes. He who does not succumb to the pressure to give up on the things of God. Those who trust in Him and His Word over our own understanding and our own wisdom. He who walks in the light of God rather than by the dim little lights of this world. He who overcomes and remains faithful to God. To him who is thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. You know, the creed says that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. He will return again and he will judge the living and the dead. When he comes again, those who have overcome, that returning will be an occasion of hope returning. For those who overcome, for those who remember that no amount of hardship that we face in this world can overcome this great vision. Those who never tire of walking the way of Christ because that way leads to this holy city. Those who overcome will be adjudged ready for that place. You know, this city of God is a city that is redeemed. And only those who are redeemed will be at home there. You know, we can be happy. We can thank God that John lived long enough. Even though he struggled, and even though his life was hard, he lived long enough to receive this vision and pass this vision down to you and I as his band of believers all the way down in the future. I can just see them carrying John into these meetings, this small, feeble man, carrying him in to these Christian meetings where he would give out the gospel and where he would give up things that I know he must have said to them because we know that he wrote them down. Things like perfect love casts out all fear. This vision of this holy city, this vision of hope returning, this vision is God's love letter to you and to I. It's to sustain us no matter what we're going through. No matter how hard it seems sometimes, and even in the face of death, to sustain us the way it sustained John. It was his mission to carry that vision to you and to me. And guess what? It's our mission. By the way we live and by the way we die, to show all those who know us what we really believe about that holy city. About that place, God's plan, his place, where, yeah, there will be no more tears, there will be no more mourning, and all the old ways have passed away. This week, No matter what we're going through, and I know we go through a lot, no matter what's going on around us, and I know it can be wearing and discouraging and it can be wearying, remember, this vision is here. The way the anticipation of a vacation is there to help us know that this weary winter of work is all worthwhile because of this vision of a holy city where we are finally with our Father. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for those who have come before us. It's hard for us to even understand, Lord, or know how much they must have suffered sometimes. But we do know in hindsight that they did so with a great object in mind. Our faith, and how they might nurture that, and how they might help us grow in that faith. We praise you today, O God, and we ask that you be with us in this week as we do our best to be faithful, faithful disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.